Our reading, is this mic on? Our reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 29 to 39. Let us hear the word of God. The heading there is, Jesus heals many. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many of those who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thanks, Herman. I actually really enjoy listening to his voice. It's like I can hear him on radio doing his thing. Silly season, eh? Isn't this, just think 20 years from now, what will, in Basil's case, what will he tell his great-great-great-grandchildren then? You know, what, if years from now, we sit back and we talk about this time, and wonder what we would be saying about this silly season, because for all of us, let's be honest, this has been a tough time. You know, I've had many conversations inside the church and outside the church just in this week. And I could see and hear how people are struggling. You know, they're tired, they're overwhelmed. And the interesting thing is in all these conversations, when you start prodding a little bit, you go like, well, okay, so tell me what the actual issue is. What's the thing that makes you so tired? Everybody struggled. It's as though, you know, the years of barely just making it, you know, just scraping by, you know, had a residual tiredness that was caused, and then COVID came and it was the beam that broke the camel's back, you know, that it's that kind of experience where everybody's struggling and everybody's battling, and you know, it's just not a lack of time, but we can't really put our finger on exactly, you know, what is it that really makes this time suck so much. But the interesting thing out of all these conversations had been that this phrase popped into my mind, that our roots are showing. You know, not in the way that the ladies would refer to roots, other roots, you know, the ones that normally go into the ground with trees. Those of you that like green stuff to grow in your gardens, you will know what I'm talking about. Because it's a time of testing, and all of us are in a place where we're looking for some kind of sustenance, some kind of strength, some place that we can draw from. And I have to say that a lot of the people that I spoke to outside of the church are really battling because they don't have anything that they can pull from. And what was also interesting from those conversations were that there were so many people who actually said to me, but listen, you know, isn't there like a magic bullet type thing? You know, the next big thing, or the next thing that we can just say or do that's going to change everything, and then life is going to be all right. You know, it's just going to be easy. And we live in a time where we tend to overcomplicate things. We make things more difficult than they should be. And with all the pressure and all the tiredness, the one thing that has been resting heavily upon my heart was to go back to basics. It's like when you play rugby and the other team puts you under pressure, the one thing you have to make sure is that you go back and do what you're supposed to be doing, do that well. If you do the basics well, then eventually the results will come. You know, that's and it's the same type of thing that I believe is crucial for this time. So we've been looking at some of the basics. You know, we talked about repentance. For those of you who followed over Facebook or YouTube, we talked about repentance. You know, that deep knowledge. You know what? God doesn't owe you anything. Your house, your car, your healthy relationships, your health, your bank balance. You don't deserve any of that. God doesn't owe it to you. No matter what you think you do, who you think you are, he doesn't owe that to you. But also, the flip side of that is that to realize, but he's intensely committed to our salvation, that he loves us, that he's done everything to save us, to show us his love. You know, and you've got those two parts as repentance. We looked at our call. You know, not that Jesus called you to be a theologian, you know. Come up with a great theory of salvation and the salvation of South Africa. No, he just said, hey, chaps, follow me. You know, and in the part of following me, sounds very much like something we heard yesterday at Men's, you know. Follow me, and as you follow him, what happens is you just get to share. You know, you get to the place where you tell the guys what you've discovered. You're just the people that you love. You say to, hey, come and look what I found. Come and see. That's the call. You know, it's simple. And last week it was, but okay, so who's with you? You know, if you're following Jesus, if he's the shepherd and you're following him, guess who's with you? The one who's with you is the one with all authority. So if the one with all authority is with you, guess who's got nothing? The devil and all the rest, you know. So there's this, remind yourself, just who's with you? So today, one of the other basics would be to look at our roots. And this is why this story that we've just read is so important. Because what happened was, is for those of you who didn't watch Facebook last week, or listen to it over WhatsApp, or on YouTube, I could see people go like, oh no. The thing is that Jesus had just spent teaching in the synagogue. And so he finished, he had some demon troubles, you know, people started screaming in the synagogue, and he drove out the demon, and this thing keeps on moving to places that it shouldn't be. And so he drove out the demon, and then what happened was he was supposed to go home. And when he got home, guess what happens? Peter's mother-in-law has got a fever, but the Bible says a serious fever. And a serious fever, before the advent of modern medicines, could have been fatal. So there were no Panados, or I'm not sure what you guys use for fever, but there were no medicines. Now, a serious fever was so serious that, do you know what the Talmud is? Ever heard of it? Okay, so you had the Jewish Old Testament, okay? And then people would write commentaries or teach on the Old Testament. And they would write these things down. And those interpretations and teachings became a book. And that book was called the Talmud. So it's a commentary on the Bible. And it actually was quite weighty for the Jews. This was important. Now, a serious fever was so serious that the Talmud actually had a remedy for it. It's the only sickness that we're aware of that there was a remedy for in the Talmud. And the remedy was this. It was take an iron knife, take some of the person's hair, and tie the iron knife to a bush, and leave the knife there until the fever goes. Yeah. That's how you cured a serious fever in Bible times. If you didn't have Jesus, because Jesus, of course, he forgot to read the Talmud, and he just walks in, takes her mother by the hand, poops, fever is gone, and she goes on. And serves them, brings them supper, and that's the way that happened. Interesting thing that, however, happens is the sun sets. They see three stars in the sky, which means Sabbath is over. And because Sabbath is over, everybody who had somebody with problems, you know, think about those outlaws that and those people in the family that sort of like a little bit weird, they all get brought to Jesus, you know. Everybody is sick. Everybody is demon-possessed. Everybody from Capernaum, they come. And Peter remembers this thing. And he looks at this and he remembers how Jesus just starts healing it. Now, these people, everybody that's there. And Jesus did this regularly, that everybody who came to him, he healed. Now, we read over that, and we think to ourselves, sure, okay, he healed everybody. But for somebody who's tasted a little bit of ministry, now on my side, I cannot tell you how tiring that must have been, how taxing that must have been. When I was still studying, and don't ask me how they determined this, they said that 1 hour of what I'm doing now is equivalent to 9 hours of auditing. Now, I've never done auditing in my life, so I've got no idea, and I try and avoid hard work as much as I can. But apparently, from clever people who did research, said that when Jesus taught in the synagogue, that would have been taxing. And then he gets to the place where people come tell him his stories, need the help, and he just gives, and he helps all of them, everybody who comes. And as having had that, where you would have to stay and pray for people and listen, and so, it's extremely taxing. And that is something that, if you haven't been there, you sort of miss when you read it. But then we see Jesus' roots, what he does. Early the next morning, he gets up to an isolated place, and he prays. To the point where Peter and the guys come and look for him because they don't find him. See, the thing that Jesus did was, as he was growing in popularity, people started knowing about him. So he had to make time to go and spend time with the Father, to get refreshed, to get re-energized, to get refocused. And that's what he did. He went there and he did that. And he didn't do it because he had to. You know, had to, like, okay, well, I'm having quiet time now. You know, he went there because it was time with his Father, and he filled up. So the rest of the day, while he was going to the other villages or wherever he went, he just leaked. You know, he oozed what he received earlier that morning from the Father. And he understood that part of what he was called to do, in order for that to happen, he had to put his roots down in the Father, in his power, in his presence, in his love. So that when life happens and when the people come and the demand increases, he's got something to give. You know, he took his roots deeper and deeper and deeper into the ground. Now, my grandparents lived in Groblershoop. If you've never been there, consider yourself extremely lucky. Yeah, it's not a lack of plaque. It's seriously not a lack of plaque. And so what do they call them? Those beetles? Scissor grinder beetles. You know those that makes that ugly noise that sits in the trees? Yeah? It gets so hot in Groblershoop. Those beetles, those bugs, they go on holiday. They go like, hell no, this is too hot here. It's arid, it's hot. No matter what you do, you're in the water, you're out of the water, you feel like you're going to die. I mean to say, by the time, even if you're going to swim in the dam, by the time you get out of the dam, your clothes are dry already. It's hostile, it's dry. There are snakes and spiders and scorpions. I screamed like a girl the whole time. It's not a lack of plaque to be. And yet, the Orange River runs through it. And it's like this green corridor of life in the midst of the most hostile environment that you can imagine. The trees next to the Orange River, man, they lush green. No matter what time of the year you go there, always green. And as far as the farmers can take the irrigation, it's fertile. I mean, say, the fruit and the vegetables that you get there is absolutely unreal. And it's all because of the river. Now, David spoke about this. He said, listen here, the righteous, Psalm 1, he said, the righteous, they like a tree planted besides water. And they can bear fruit in season and out of season. No matter what goes on around that tree, he can bear fruit. Because his roots goes to the river, goes to the water. And that is what Jesus displayed. He had a lot happening. A lot of demands were made on him. He knew, listen, yeah, this is not a long-term thing because I'm here to die. He had that knowledge, he had the burden, all those type of things, and yet he just set his roots deeper and deeper and deeper to God. Now that makes sense. Or up until this point, none of what I said would have been news to you. But we do have a slight problem, and please hear me. This is Jacques' opinion, not the opinion of our sponsors. And just hear me out in terms of the opinion. I have got a sneaky suspicion that most of our relationship with God is premised or built upon need. In the sense of we need him either to get us out of trouble, or we need this from God, or he needs to do damage control. And for the most of us, when we think about our relationship with God and time with God, we think about it in the context of a chore. Just think about, how did you get saved? Why did you get saved? If you guys are like average, most of you would have been told, if you don't receive Jesus, you're going straight to hell, and you're not even collecting 200 rands at the start. You know, you're just like, poof, that's where you go. And so, because we wanted to avoid hell, what did we do? You don't want to be in Grobler's Hoop. So what did we do? We go like, oh, okay, so what do I need? Believe in Jesus. And that's how most of us got started in our Christian walk, in this journey. It was based on fear, based on need. And the problem that you have is if that is your basis, or the motivation for your relationship with God. What happens when things go well? And you sort of just slowly but surely begin to drift off, you get into trouble, and ooh, come back, and then I pray again. And then things go well for a while, and slowly see you drift off, whoa, in trouble. And, you know, like a drunk driver. That's how you do life. First this ditch, then that ditch, but that's eventually... It's based on the idea of need, of, well, I want something from God, to the point where the concept of enjoying God, enjoying his presence, is quite a foreign concept to most people. It's like, what do you mean, you know, enjoy? What do you mean, you know? I'm doing the stuff, man. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I even listen to gospel music before I swear at the taxi drivers. You know, those type of things. That's what we do. You know, we do the stuff. So we do it because it's expected of us. It's a chore thing. But if you think about it, what Jesus did was not a chore. It wasn't a place of need. It was a place of connection. And the added bonus of connecting was that he oozed what he received there the rest of the day. And for us, you go and read through the Bible. You'll find the list of the scripture heroes, the heroes of the faith. Think about Moses. Think about Joshua. I love Joshua. David, Daniel, Peter, Paul. The list goes on. These guys... they got into trouble, just like us. And all of them cried out to God, just like us. There's no difference in terms of that. They all did. But you know what was the most interesting thing if you look at their lives? You find that for them, somehow the penny dropped that he is the prize. Not the protection. He is the prize. So for instance, when God said to Moses, okay, I'm going to send an angel with you, off you go. Moses said, well, sorry, Lord, time out. If you're not going with us, not going anywhere. Because it's about you. It's not about what I get. It's about you. And when we talk about our roots, and when we talk about the basics, the idea is not to load something on you, something extra, because you already pray. I'd say, some of you in this church has prayed, Lord, please forgive the Blue Bulls for winning the Curry Cup. You know, you're already busy praying. And you're already busy reading your Bibles, and you're already busy listening to gospel music or doing the stuff. What I'm suggesting is a tweak, not in the what you do, but the for what you do, the why. Because when you and I get to the place, or when we take the stuff that we do, and we recognize He is the prize, that getting to know Him better is the prize, then we become like a tree that sets our roots deeper and deeper and deeper into Him. So then it becomes a question of I'm going to read my Bible. I open up my Bible and I read it. But it's not just because, you know, my wife told me to, or, you know, I think if I don't read my Bible, something bad's going to happen. It's not something superstitious. You actually begin to say, but Lord, I want to get to know You. So Holy Spirit, come and teach me. Show me You. When you pray, you know, it will change the way you pray. It's not just about, Lord, I want to pray for the floods and government, and you go through your list. That's fair, that's fine. But if He becomes the why, then you'll build in just a little bit of time just to, do you have anything to say? Just to listen. Just that. Or when you sing, you know, does it make sense to you? If He becomes the prize, it doesn't mean that you have to change what you're doing. It just changes the emphasis. It tweaks the reason and the outcome. And that tweak results in setting down roots. Results in setting down the roots. And I don't know about your house, but my house is very old. And the trees in my neighbor's yards pursue my sewage downpipe. Every now and again there are some roots in them, and then we have to unblock it. But trees pursue water because they know that's where the life comes from. As they pursue water, whatever happens here, yes, it affects them. But whatever happens here, they go down deeper with their roots. Or in my neighbor's case, further down the sewage. But that's what happens. That's the process. And for you and me, can you imagine how it would be to live in this silly season where nothing makes sense, where you're not sure whether you're coming or going, and everybody every week is sort of proclaiming the end of the world, the end of government, you know, COVID-3 is coming, goodness knows what else is happening. You know, I mean, say, I've even got a mask in church. You know, how weird is that? In this world, would it not be amazing to be able to not deny what's happening, to experience it, but to have your roots set so deep in Him that this, what happens here, is not your sustenance. It's not the thing that's got the final word. He is your sustenance. He is the one that enables you to bear fruit when it's hot and when it's not. That, to me, makes a lot of sense, that we have to put down our roots and just not just do this stuff, but to just tweak our why as to why we do this stuff, the who, because ultimately He's the prize. And that is why we're going to celebrate communion now. And I'm going to ask Colin and Nuck to come to the front and help me with communion. But the reality of it is we're going to celebrate communion now. We're going to celebrate it now because this today is the assurance of the invitation. See, God says, I'm the prize. But in order for you and me to get to Him, He removed through Jesus every single obstacle that could separate us from Him. His Son died so that even if you're the biggest, most sinful idiot in the history of humanity, after me, what happens is that He says, I remove all those obstacles. If you want to set roots in me, you can. Just come. Just come. And this is what this table is about. It's today the assurance that you and I can put our roots down in Him. And please, don't think it's going to be a quick fix. It's not like you're going to try it tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening you're going to be, ooh, look at me, life is so rosy and I'm so planted in God. It is like growing roots. It takes time. But this meal here and now is God's gift to you and me to say to you, hey, as real as this bread is, that's how real I died for you. As real as this juice is, that's how real my forgiveness is for you. There's nothing that can separate you from my love. There's nothing that can keep you from me, not even the devil. Nothing can keep you if you come to me to set your roots down in me. Does that make sense? Now that should at least have one or two smiles. Some of you should be happy about that, but I know it's your first time back in church, so we can do that later. But what we're going to do, we're going to first try and find the bread because Colin cut it in very small pieces, but we're going to take the bread. Just we're going to take the bread, we're going to take the juice, so we're going to pray over it. And for the people watching, it was actually so amazing to hear how people actually, when we had communion, the virtual communion, I got the feedback, how people actually had their bread and their juice ready and they were celebrating. So for those of you that are home that's got that as well, you're more than welcome to join us. We're taking, even if it's water and tomatoes, go for it. We're going to take these elements, we're going to pray over it, we're going to break it, share it, and the assurance that we trust in God for is that it will speak into our hearts, into our spirits, into our minds, into the deepest part of us. Hey, it's that real. You can come. So let's pray. Father, you are absolutely amazing. And we're so grateful for the fact that you've removed through your Son every single obstacle, that there is nothing in heaven or in earth, things to come, things past, things present, nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus. Lord, the fact that you've called us by name, the fact that you say, I would love to spend the time with you, that you would love to transform us, to rub off on us, so that when life happens, we can be secure in you. That is such a privilege. That's such a blessing. But it boggles our minds because we have to confess that we tend to take the steering wheel back every now and again and then use you just for damage control. But Lord, here now, in this moment, we want to come to you because of you. We want to come and say, Holy Spirit, help us to put our roots deep in you, deep in the Father, deep in Jesus, that we will experience the Father's love, that the salvation that we found in Jesus would be life-transforming, and that your power and your presence would ooze from us everywhere we go. We cannot manufacture that. But Lord, we want to set our roots in you because you are the prize. So as we come to your table, Father, we want this morning to receive your invitation to come. And therefore our prayers is to rest on these elements, not only here, but in the home of everyone who's joining us now. Let the bread become for us your body. Let the juice become for us your blood. And assure us that there is nothing that can separate us, nothing that can keep us. Be glorified and know that we are so deeply grateful for your mercy and your grace. And we ask all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. I know you can see it, but the camera zooms in, so it's all right. And he said, take it. This is my body, which is for you. And after supper, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Yeah, I'll put this one first. You can see I haven't done this for a while. Nak, the body of Christ, broken for you and me. Colin, the body of Christ, broken for you and me. the blood of Christ that makes you free. Amen. Colin, the blood of Christ that gives you the invitation that says, come. So now, you amazing people, it's your turn. As real as this bread is, as real as this juice is, that's how real his salvation and his love is for you, as well as the invitation to come and put down your roots. So taste and see that the Lord is good.